Let us read God's word. We do believe in the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our minds, to understand his word, and to give us action in our lives to obey that word. We read in Acts chapter 6, as we have been going through the book of Acts, it certainly is this wonderful story of how it continues what Jesus began to do through the apostles in laying the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. As you read through the book of Acts, you certainly don't have what somehow or another is a halo picture of the church. We just went through Acts chapter 5, and there we have quite this shocking thing that they were, so to speak, singing, "All to you I surrender all." In reality was they were lying publicly, and judgment came. Now, when we come to this chapter, it's, again, not what you'd call a halo picture, a portrait that is just without any problems, the church. As you come to this, certainly there are some difficulties. But in the midst of this, I want us to see 3 things just to keep in our thinking, to have our thinking in order. And that is that there is the magnificent church of Jesus Christ. And with that, what I would call the magnificent principles of God's word to deal with the difficult problems. And then finally, what we will call the magnificent 7. Those men that were chosen in a special way. As you start with the church, it is a magnificent church. There is a beauty about the church of Jesus Christ. He loves the church. Those who are part of the church, they love the church of Jesus Christ. There is a beauty to the church. Notice, as that passage that we have before us begins, it tells how the number of the disciples is increasing. There is a beauty to this diversity of all these people coming together. And really, if you look through carefully those chapters that we've already gone through, you'll see that from a handful of believers, now there's people from all these different cultures and languages and backgrounds. They've come together, some 20,000 probably strong. What a beautiful portrait of the bride of Jesus Christ. The church is magnificent. And yet, as we think of the church, there was that prayer that Christ had. You remember, turn with me to those words of Jesus in his prayer, John 17. How good it is for us to remember that Jesus is praying for the magnificent church. John 17, verse 20, how his prayer is being answered right here in the book of Acts. "My prayer is not for them alone, the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their word or through their message. They were to write the New Testament. And yes, God was to bring His people to Himself through their word, through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I've given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I and them and You and Me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me. Cornerstone is the answer to Christ's prayer. Here we are gathered together in a magnificent way, those from different backgrounds and cultures, different ages, or that is, different levels of maturity and all those things that are there. There's a beauty, different language backgrounds. The Church of Jesus Christ is beautiful in its diversity, beautiful and magnificent. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are the people of God. I remember, though, going to the Mesa Amphitheater. I probably haven't taken in too many of these kind of things, but there was a play that somehow or another we ended up going to. It was called A Midsummer Night's Dream. I think that's a Shakespearean play, but there is a line from that that I think has a great deal of truth in it. Even when you think of something magnificent, there are difficulties. The line from that play is, "The course of true love never did run smooth." And here we are, looking at the early church with the apostles, with the leadership, and what's going on? There's murmuring. There's grumbling. There's what we would have to say, the course of true love never did run smooth. There's complaining. There's difficulties. There's no halo here. We're given what is real. So what is Satan's devices, or what would we have here? There's a certain divide and conquer. There was discord that had erupted in an attempt to destroy what the Holy Spirit had brought into being. That which was beautiful and majestic was with discord and complaining and murmuring and grumblings. What was it about? Well, there was in that beautiful, majestic Church of Jesus Christ a compassionate care for those in need. And there's something very beautiful about that. That's what the church does. That's its, in its very heart and essence of it, seeks to reach out and care for those who are needy, those who are lost, those who are poor. There was a widow's list. And that certainly is not something new, that compassionate care. Moses, if we would read from the law, Deuteronomy, turn all the way back in your Bibles to the Hebrew Scriptures, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. All the way back. This isn't something just from the New Testament. There was this compassionate care that goes all the way back. To Deuteronomy chapter 10, we read these words from verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." I really believe if you study closely that passage that we've been looking at in Acts chapter 6, the problem wasn't that someone wasn't eating at all. The problem was there was partiality. There was favoritism going on. One group was not being cared for like the other group. So there was tension. God is spoken of here by Moses. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. "And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve Him. Hold fast to Him and take your oaths in His name." There is to be this real compassionate care, and certainly it was part of the church. And as we would estimate again, that size of the church was such that, just 12 men could hardly care for all those needs of 20,000. And yet, here came problems because they had grown. I think it's interesting that there are some churches, some very strict theologians, preachers, teachers of God's Word, that they really don't want problem people to come around at all. They don't want growth because that means there are going to be difficulties and problems. All the way back to Calvin's day in the 16th century, he speaks of some who would say, because of grumblings, dissensions, and quarrels, fewer Christians would be better. We would do better not to be concerned with bringing a lot of people to the knowledge of Christ. And he says, no to that. He says, let us do as we are commanded and work to win the whole world to God and bring it to obedience unto Him. There is to be that compassionate care for even those who are with problems and difficulties, and you're not even sure how you can care for them. We are to reach out to them, those that need to be bandaged up and their wounds healed and cared for. There is to be this compassionate care. And yet, as there's growth, there comes the disputings among the people. Greeks versus the Hebrews. That's just something that takes place. The outsiders, the foreigners, the immigrants. There's complaining against the Hebrew party. And as I think is there, really, if you look at it carefully, there's something much more than some people missing some meals. There was a favoritism. That was the tension. And don't we have something like that? It takes place in different parts of the world and maybe even takes place in our own valley here. You know, could we have Welsh people, Welsh Christians, who would greet each other in Welsh and somehow or another one would feel like there's insider info that's going on here? Or maybe the Dutch might even be a bit that way and the English would be upset with them. Or Spanish-speaking Christians. And yet, birds of a feather do flock together. So there's something that takes place, grumbling one against another. And Satan sows dissension. The devil is active today as in Moses' day, as in the apostles' day, and as we battle with those things, even in the magnificent church of Jesus Christ, it still comes. All the grumblings that we can see in the church, so beautiful, I think says something to us. Here, I think, is the fact of the extent of human depravity. No blessing of God is so magnificent that our capacity for sin cannot pervert it. Interesting. Even those things that seem to be so beautiful, caring in a compassionate way for others, somehow or another, there can come great dissension and grumbling and murmuring. It's not being done like I would do it. How do we deal with this? Silence is not the answer. Run away and escape. Or somehow or another, if you keep running far enough, you'll find the perfect group of believers. It might be really a small group, really just small group. I once knew a man who pastored one of the largest churches in New Jersey. A huge church, had an impact all across the country. I remember, though, when he died, all he had left that agreed with him was his wife. And I never got to talk to her to see if it was genuine. He fought with everybody and everywhere. Now, the church is not perfect. We sometimes laugh. If you find that perfect church, don't join it, because then it would no longer be perfect. But there are some magnificent principles here that we need to see for just a few moments together. Notice in verse 2 of Acts chapter 6, something that's, I think, instructive for us. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Often today it's less preaching, more programs. Somehow or another, that's the answer to it all. But that wasn't what the apostolic church had. It was, as you'll see, going all the way down verses 3 and 4, it was more preaching, more prayer. The early church stood fast for the importance of praying and preaching the ministry of the Word of God as a marriage together of prayer and preaching together being essential. And again, just a reminder, it's not that that has a superiority, but rather it's a calling that these men had as their great responsibility. All are to wash feet. All are to wash dishes. All are to be, in a diaconal sense, servants in the body of Christ. And yet, there has to be that reminder of the seriousness of giving themselves to the study, to the praying, of the ministry of the Word of God. The old Philadelphia preacher of 10th Presbyterian Church, Donald Gray Barnhouse, has written, no man is ever going to be able to fill the pulpit adequately unless he spends thousands of hours a year, year after year, in the study of God's Word. So that first magnificent principle is not to sacrifice the ministry of the Word of God. But secondly, they saw the need to have every link in the chain pulling together. That it wasn't somehow or another some leaks disconnected somewhere else or complaining, so therefore they weren't part of the chain that was pulling together. More links needed to be connected. All Christians, without exception, are called to service in some diaconal way. We have this quote from John Stott in the bulletin as a reflection for this Sunday. You might read through that with carefulness later, but I would ask you just to hear this. All Christians, without exception, are called to ministry, indeed to give their lives in ministry. But the expression full-time Christian ministry is not restricted to church work and missionary service. It can also be exercised in government, the media, the professions, business, industry, and the home. We need to recover this vision of the wide diversity of ministries to which God calls His people. They were to be working together. Working together as a chain would pull something, and each link has an importance. No one is to be disconnected from the body. No one is to feel unwanted, not part of things, not needed. Every member is important. The entire church is commanded to be involved in the care of the needy. It was all who were to be caring for that one who had been robbed and left in the road. All were to be involved in that. It wasn't just to be somehow or another to pray bless you prayers as you pass by on the other side, but there was to be a walking and being involved in these things constantly. Some of those things are very practical in the world we live in. It has to do with maybe here just and on our own property, whether it's picking up papers or picking up the oranges that are falling from last year that didn't get picked. Some things very practical. Taking meals to others, being involved and showing compassion, yes, befriending, loving, caring for each other, encouraging each other, praying for each other, giving, even helping in the kitchen. It's not one of those things that someone says, well, I'm just not called to be involved with my hands in these kind of things. Jesus really did wash the dirty feet of some fishermen with his hands. So there is a need for all to be involved, connected vitally, caring for others, evangelizing others, being involved in the body. Some 20 years ago, I had copied down by hand a quotation from Elizabeth Elliot. I would hope most of you would be familiar with Elizabeth Elliot. She's probably, of all the different lady writers, the most, as I would see, historically celebrated and a lady in the fullest sense of that word, with great theology, but at the same time, this dignity as a woman in the beautiful sense of that word. She writes this. She says, "I went to Ecuador to do Bible translation work, a job that certainly needs doing. But in order to do that, I had to start out by learning unwritten languages. To do that, I had to spend a lot of time with people who spoke the language and who were not the least bit interested in Bible translation. To spend time with them, I had to do what they did." There's a few sentences there I'll even leave out. "I also had to live." You're not sitting at a desk filling out language cards, but you're down on the floor on your stomach, peering at the smoking wick of the refrigerator, trying to figure out what to do about it before everything rots in the tropic heat. Sometimes we see our calling in such a way that I only do this, what I choose to do. Somehow or another, that's not how the body is to function together. Some of the things that we may do that aren't exactly what we think are our gifts or our calling may be the very things that we need to be doing that bring us into contact with people in our own weakness and caring for others. Get connected. That's what our passage is really speaking of. And then just a few words now about the Magnificent Seven. I believe we should see these as the first deacons. It doesn't use that term about these seven, but certainly it would seem like they were put into that kind of office and with that responsibility that deacons later on certainly have. These men were full of the Holy Spirit, spiritual men. Verse 3, "Their brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." We will turn this responsibility over to them. I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Christ from Luke chapter 22. Turn there with me just to be reminded together of these words. Luke 22, verse 25, you remember verse 24, actually there's this dispute again. There's this grumbling, this murmuring. It takes place among Christians, you know. "Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." Could we ever have that kind of dispute among us? Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Listen carefully. "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." The greatest is the one who is serving. And that word comes to us that we are not greater than our master. The names of these who were chosen to be servants, table waiters, deacons, servants. They are the magnificent seven, as I would term them. Stephen, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, one that God used even in the preaching of His Word in a very special way, as we'll see later, and who was a martyr for Christ. Philip, who's called later an evangelist, the only one who's really named in the book of Acts as an evangelist. Prochorus, tradition says he was martyred at Antioch. And then we have Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and we don't really have any information on them. But these are all Greek names. They were to deal with a problem that had arisen of complaints from those who were from that Grecian party within the church. They were to deal with that. Their qualifications were such as being full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Why do I believe we should call them the Magnificent Seven? If you look at verse 7, it says, "So the word of God spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Blessing came through their ministry. There was this growing church, magnificent, but here a dispute, a grumbling had come. And yet through the ministry of these seven, the church of Jesus Christ was not split. It was not knifed in the back. It was not destroyed." There's a very direct application for us. We are to pray for our deacons here at Cornerstone, that through them there would be growth of Christ's church, that we are to deal with our problems with God's Word, not by ignoring them, not by running from them. Pray for our deacons here. And secondly, I would say, they had a plan. If you notice, here was a difficulty, this grumbling, disputing, all that was taking place, and they had a plan. They sought to untangle the lines. Now, I don't know, with the new fishing gear that you have now, probably when you go out on a boat and you have all these good reels and everything works so great, but I remember as a 10-year-old boy going to Roosevelt Lake at different times with my great uncles and their boats, and somehow or another there'd be about seven of us in the boat, and there would be lines going all these different directions, and some of them were, they just loved to cast these things out there, and somehow or another when they'd reel in, I don't know if it was always my fault, but it seemed like they blamed me. I remember, though, lines being tangled together. And the other problem was, when I would try to cast like they did, I would go wham like this, and this thing would start spinning and all this stuff. I mean, it was a mess. I mean, they would just kind of look at me like, "Oh no, Jimmy did it again." Now, one of the ways you can take care of that is you can cut the lines. But you know what happens if you cut the line too many times? You don't have anything left to cast with. You have to stop and untangle the lines. You have to put it back together and reel it back in and put it like it should be. It takes time. If we untangle the lines, it will mean forgiveness. It will mean working together. It will be even in the untangling of the lines, sometimes we start to love each other in a deeper way. It's not cut the line and go another direction. As I said, if you do that too many times, you won't have much left. There won't be much line left. You need to untangle lines instead of cutting the line. And that means patience, long-suffering, forgiveness, commitment, a love to one another, not escaping from God's people, not a walking away and cutting the lines, but untangling the lines. These are the Magnificent Seven, I believe, because real growth comes through their ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there won't be real growth without practicing those principles that have to do with untangling lines and forgiveness. We are to really be part of the body and be connected to each other in a genuine, living way. I ask you, are you connected? Are you only connected to your own chain, pulling your own direction? Or are you connected to Jesus Christ and His living church? There's visits to be made. There's people to care for. There's people who are dying who need encouragement. There's Sunday school classes to be taught. There's things that are very much practical, everyday kind of things that have to do with just loving one another in an everyday way. Not the state has God called to care for all these people, but His church. So I would ask you to realize there will be no real growth without the work of those magnificent seven. Those that God, yes, places in our midst to give us that direction and care and connect us into working and serving and enjoying together what God has done to bring together His people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that there is no bride so beautiful as the bride of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for cleansing that bride, for causing the wrinkles to be taken away, causing all the blemishes to be completely taken away through the work of Your dear Son. And we pray this morning with thanksgiving for the deacons that we have here at Cornerstone and for their commitment and their love. We pray that You'd care for them and care for their wives and their families as they would sacrifice to serve and work in the congregation in such a way that not only are widows and orphans and the needy and the poor, but they're caring for all the different aspects of Your church. We thank You for the deacons that You have given us here at Cornerstone. Help us that we would be involved in working and caring with them. Deliver us, O Lord, from being complainers, murmurers, grumblers. O Lord, give to us a diaconal, a servant spirit, that Jesus Christ truly would be magnified here in this body and then in our individual bodies, whether by life or death, that Christ would be magnified in us. We ask now, Lord, for that blessing upon us, even as we sing of forgiveness, as we sing of love and caring one another, that it may not be just that I surrender all as a song without the real meaning and commitment. May it be said of us that we truly do love one another, and therefore the world will know that You have sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of sinners such as we are. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.